We're going to be talking about Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, which are instructions for husbands and wives in a marriage. And hopefully I'll be able to bring to you that it is so much more than that. Last week we heard that from Kellen, and he emphasized verse 429 of Ephesians and left us with the realization that how, when, and what we say to one another matters greatly. The tongue indeed can be sharp and cut deep, but also can be uplifting and trumpet love. In chapter 5, going from 4, Paul continues his discussion on behavior, Christian behavior, by talking about our actions and instructions on how we should be walking. In other words, how we behave in front of and with others. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And it's in these verses about taking care to walk uprightly that Paul addresses the relationship between husband and wife in comparison to the relationship of Christ to the church. And I will say even emphasize that relationship of Christ to the church. And in the context of addressing our public behavior, I believe Paul is including the public behavior of husband and wife. So he's really addressing all of our behavior, but he's giving us an example of husband and wife, probably because we're very familiar with that one. Not everybody. And just before that comparison, Paul leaves us with verse 20 and 21. Among the things of earlier verses, he says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He wasn't specific about women submitting to men or men to women. He's saying all of us. And before I even read the passage, I want to take a quick look at two terms. They're the two referenced there. Submission and reverence. As he said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission in a worldview sounds like this. It's a quote by John Kennedy. The cost of freedom is always high, but Americans have always paid it. And one path we shall never choose, and that is the path of surrender or submission. I'm sorry, Mr. Kennedy, you're wrong. In fairness to him, in the context, he was trying to inspire a nation threatened by Russians and the Cuban Missile Crisis and things like that. So it was probably uplifting, so he wasn't wrong to say it, but I don't think it's an accurate statement. Let me read you a different quote instead. It might be at the bottom of your page. It's by William Hendrickson, and he was giving a sermon on Philippians. And he says, when grace changes the heart, submission out of fear changes to submission out of love, and true humility is born. So the difference of never submitting to submitting out of humility. And then reverence. I mean, that was submission. And then reverence. As a noun, it's defined as deep respect for something or someone. Reverence as a verb is defined as to regard or treat with deep respect. So this reverence idea of deep respect. You know, in some Bibles, the verse will read, in the fear of Christ. And I like the ESV version deciding to use reverence over fear, because fear, with its different definitions or the feeling you get out of it, might be one of being afraid instead of a regard for deep respect. So I like reverence. Now I think we're ready to read the passage, keeping in mind what submission and reverence might mean. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord God, my mind is sideways right now, and it's fleeting off in various directions, and I ask that you would focus my mind on you, Lord Jesus. Let me see the cross in the very words that I teach. Lord, you give us great instruction on husbands and wives, yes, but more, even more so on the relationship of the church to you and you to the church. So I pray that we could hear about that relationship this morning, that we can put application to your word, that your word changes us each and every time we look at it. And I pray for that this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I believe what this passage is really trying to drive home is that a properly ordered marriage walks in love and imitates the relationship between the church and Jesus. I'll say it again. A properly ordered marriage walks in love and imitates the relationship between the church and Jesus. The marriage is an imitation of the relationship of our church to Jesus. You know, John Hansen once shared with us John Piper's message or image of two rails making up the same train track. And I think it's an image that fits this passage. One rail would be the relationship in a marriage. The other rail is the relationship of the church to Christ. And they parallel very well. Paul uses marriage as an image of the relationship between the church and its Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul starts with submission, wife to her husband, and then moves to sacrifice, husband to wife, out of love. Remember those first two verses of chapter 5, which tells us to be imitators of God because Christ loved and gave himself up for us. The order that Paul took on in marriage is submission for the wives and sacrifice for the husbands. This is the same order that Christ took on. First, submission to the Father, and then sacrifice for us out of love. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ's sacrifice for the church is the lens by which we need to look at and reflect in the marriage relationship. Or maybe it's easier to connect with, we should be looking at the marriage relationship imitating the church's relationship with Christ. Two parallel rails, one track. And some other things to mention before we start. Probably the longest introduction you'll ever hear. This passage applies to more than just husbands and wives. It applies to parents, not just for their own marriages, but in counseling the young adults in preparation or early stages of theirs. If you're not married, don't be thinking this is nap time. If you have chosen a life of singleness, the comparisons of roles in marriage to the church and Christ are still valid and should be considered from the view of how to honor Christ as you're part of the church. If you're single and think one day you might marry, desire to marry, you need to consider the things we talk about if or when you contemplate getting married. Will you be able to submit or sacrifice in a future marriage relationship? Does your dating process include finding out if the other is worthy of submission and sacrifice? And don't let it scare you either. Many have gone before you with great success, and it can be done. So let's take a look. Wives. First, the wives. And it's the shorter of the two. The amount of time that Paul spends on wives is maybe one-third of the time he spends with husbands. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it's not only in Ephesians that Paul speaks of this headship. We can also see it in a parallel passage, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Paul also writes in Titus 2:5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And I think it should be enough to see this notion confirmed more than once by Paul to consider it a reality. But if you have a problem with Paul being a male chauvinist or something like that, other people are saying the same thing in the Bible. We can't take a portion of the Bible and excuse it as inaccurate, as though the author was just giving his opinion. We must trust the entirety of the Word of God, or none of it. And we don't have to, because the notion of wives being submissive to husbands is the biblical order. It is not just Paul. It's also seen in 1 Peter 3:1 through 5. I'll turn and read it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see you're respectful and pure, I'm sorry, my eyes are not focusing on this. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious, very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. There it is again, submitting to their own husbands. And then maybe even more convincing would be the direct words from God of Genesis 3:16. 3:16 would be the curse that man's going to toil and labor. But to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And men, don't abuse what God has said. As you'll hear later, it's an awesome and heavy responsibility that comes with rule. So if there's a primary acceptance of the husband as the head of the wife, I think it would be in the application of the word. Paul's not saying that the wife is submit to all husbands, only her own. Okay, that's a very important distinction. It's just because, yeah, I am the husband of a wife, and I don't know, Alana is the wife of Joe. It's not a command for Alana to submit to me being a husband, because I am not her own husband. There's a whole long list of other reasons Alana should submit to me. I'm her elder. Another very important thing to note is that Paul is not saying the only relationship with Christ for a wife is through her husband. We all, probably from experience, know that's not true. Christ has a personal relationship with all his disciples. I mean, that's so easy that we really don't even have to explain it more. Paul is also not saying that the wife is inferior to a husband. Headship is a matter of order, not of who is more important. God makes it clear that someone is to be accountable to the family's relationship with him, and he chose to put the husband in the proper order of who that is. According to verse 23, the proper order of the church under Christ's authority is seen in the wife under the husband's authority. So he does make that comparison of church to Christ so you can see the church is the beneficiary of being under the authority of Christ. Hence, the wife would be the receiver of the value of a husband being put in authority over her. So with that as a biblical view of why the wife submitting to the husband, how does that imitate Christ? Paul tells us in the continuation of verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Submission precedes salvation. As we submit to others, we're in great company. Not just with one another as members of a church, or members of a church that submits to Christ, but we are imitating Christ himself, who submitted to the Father's plan of salvation. And there it is again. Submission precedes salvation. Christ submitted to the Father, and in doing so, granted us our salvation. Husbands. This is where it gets long and tough. Paul then continues his behavior comparison of a marriage to Christ's church by looking at the husband's role. You might note that Paul has a lot more instruction on the husband than the wife. And that makes sense to me. The wife is to follow the husband. So the husband better darn well be worthy of being followed. Paul also spends his time on the work of Christ in detail before comparing it to the husband, imitating him. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Does anybody hear the submission in that statement? I do. R.C. Sproul, we are all servants. The only question is whom we will serve. For me, to follow a command, I'm submitting to the authority making the command. For the wife and husband to obey what is being said in these verses requires a submission to who gave them. Not Paul, but God. This should be comforting to both husbands and wives. Think of an army. The general sees the big picture and maneuvers his lieutenants from a higher view that he has. He sees the whole war. The lieutenants are going to see the battles. The lieutenants get their orders, and from their ground view of the battle, convey to the troops their assignments. The general would be akin to God. And I think that one's pretty obvious. His eternal, omniscient view. The lieutenant would be the husband who has received those orders from the general, from God. As the lieutenant knows his troops on the ground and commands his troops, accordingly, the husband loves his wife and doesn't command, but conveys the things of God to his wife. And I said this should be comforting to husbands and wives, and here's why. Through the husband, the wife is being led by God, and that should be her comfort. And for the husband, he is not coming up with the material on his own. He is being led by Christ, and that takes the monkey off his back, so long as he remains submissive to Jesus. So back to the imitation of Christ. Let's peek into the details Paul gives us about Christ's relationship with the church. While they're foundational to marriage, they're also a succinct theology about the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 25 through 27 are a compact view of that relationship and bears repeating. Not in 1 Peter. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And you have to be careful reading those that he's not talking about wives, really. He's talking about Christ and the church. He started out, "Husband, love your wife," but then everything from then on is really about Christ and the church. Every time you hear "her," you're hearing about the church. The "he" is Christ. He loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. That's Christ giving himself up for the church. I think there's more to learn about the church than we do about husbands and wives. That's what I think this section is all about, learning about Christ and the church. You have to give respect to, he is talking about husbands and wives, so that's what I'll preach, but I want to emphasize the relationship of Christ to the church. In what ways? Christ loves the church. I think we know that. And he gave himself over to sacrifice to protect us, pay the sin penalty for us, that he may sanctify us, because the "us" is the church, which is a process he's continuing to do. It's all in these verses. And the key method of his sanctification is by the word as recorded in Scripture, that is our Bibles, so that he can present us, the church, to himself without spot or blemish. He takes away the spots and the blemish in the sacrifice of the cross. And did you catch? Let me say it again. So that he could present us to himself. Catch that. He does. Who does he present us, the church, to? Is he presenting us to the world, that if he makes us look better, the world will glorify him because of his ability to do it? I don't think so. I think that happens because of what he's doing, but what he's really doing and what this word says is that he is presenting the church to himself, not to others. And I want to be part of something worth presenting, being presented to. His main purpose is to present the church to himself in splendor. He's the one to be satisfied by her glory. So also in the husband's command, verse 28, love their wives as themselves. Nourish and cherish them as Christ does the church. I have it again. I mean, he's speaking for a husband, behavior of a husband to his wife, but he's trying to imitate what Christ is doing to the church. Nourish and cherish them. It's another point of theology. We are disciples. We are the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes us. You might think, as God so loved the church in John 3:16, now we get to see from Ephesians 5:29 that Jesus so loves the church, his disciples, us. So with less on the theology of Christ to the church, because I promised I would look at husbands and wives, let's summarize the look of the husband's role in marriage. What Christ does to the church, husbands are to do to their wives. Ask yourself how you stack up against this if you're a husband. Verse 25, Christ loves the church, and Christ sacrificed for the church. Verse 26, Christ sanctifies the church, Christ instructs the church in the word. Verse 27, Christ displays the church to himself. He takes pride in the church. Christ sets the church apart as holy without blemish. I mean, wow. Husbands, are you doing all those things in your marriage? Are you ultimately committed to loving your wife? Are you helping her search the Word? Are you displaying your wife as your glory? Are you doing all of that all of the time? I could tell you you're not. I don't even have to say probably. Not all the time. Is Christ doing that for the church? You bet. All the time? Absolutely. So let me change up the question in a little bit. What exactly is Paul asking us to do to imitate Christ? Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. How can I do things in the same way as Christ? Well, imitate Christ in the power of Christ. Yeah, imitating Christ is not something you can do on your own. You can only do it in His power. And in His power, it shouldn't be tough. It's His power. It's imitating Him. Yeah, we have to sort that out. How do I stay in the power of Christ? How do I commit to being in the power of Christ? But we grow in those things. We mature. Just as the kids mature paying attention to us, we will mature paying attention to God's Word. And Paul can get pretty logical in this order. Christ loves the church. The church is Christ's body. Husbands, wives are your body. Love them. Paul even anticipates the struggle of, what do you mean, my wife is my body? He answers with Scripture, verse 31, quotes Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The final solution to how to do in marriage what Christ is doing in the church is the as Christ phrase. Do things in the power of Christ. Let Him guide and direct you. And then there's this peculiar thing about this mystery is profound when he talks about the two becoming one flesh. But he clears it right up. So it's not a profound mystery. It's quite an unprofound mystery. The mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. So this two becoming one, one flesh. Paul has spent a good amount of time in this relationship between Christ and the church. And now he is using the passage of the two becoming one flesh, I say not to describe the marriage, but to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Think about it. Christ came down from heaven and through sacrifice saves his followers, and this initiated his church, which he is bonded to, and as in a marriage, is now one flesh. This verse in verse 33 flipped my thinking around from Paul displaying the marriage relationship as a list of instructions to that of being an imitator of Christ, as in his relationship with us, his church. I don't know why it took me so long to come around to that. The Bible is constantly pointing to the work of Jesus, right? That has always been the guiding principle of how we are to look at God's Word. And then as though Paul understands, holy cow, I left the marriage relationship and I started talking about all these things about the church. I better come back to where I started. And he uses the word, however, as though it's like, oh yeah, with all of that, that's the important part. However, I'll mention, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I chuckle to myself because I have a blank page to preach, except for a little note that says 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, which we'll look at when we take communion this afternoon. And then right after the blank page, I have my summary. If we are to be a good witness and display the church's relationship to Christ in a marriage, how in the world are we going to live up to that? Or even simpler, as a wife, how can I properly submit to my husband? And as a husband, how can I sacrificially love my wife as my body? And you can extend the question outside the marriage. How am I to relate to any brother or sister in Christ? The basis for the answer is to imitate Christ. Use the power of Christ. Give yourself up to Christ in humility and let Him do the work. He'll lead you through it, as verse 26 says, by the washing of water with the word. Christ doesn't hold these things secret. He publicly displays them. He gives us the word to work us through it. So you can go back to that Hendrickson quote. When grace changes the heart, submission out of fear changes to submission out of love, and true humility is born. Humility always worms its way into my sermons, and it does again. It's rightful that it does. Humility is seen in giving yourself up to Christ. Humility is seen in submission and sacrifice. First, submit to Christ's leading, and sacrifice won't feel like a penalty. It will feel like the natural order of love. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we desire to give ourselves over to you. We need your constant help to set aside our selfishness. We submit to your better ways and ask you to replace our wants and desires with yours. The world has foolish ways and is active all around us. We want not to imitate the world, but imitate you, Lord. We want to glorify you, Jesus, and are instructed by today's passage to do that in our marriages. We want our marriages to be a witness to believers and the not yet believer. We lift the marriage relationship in our church to you, Lord. Use husbands to sanctify wives, make them holy, set apart from the world, displaying them without spot or blemish. Lord, continue your promise to hold precious the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in the wives in our church. Finally, Lord, I lift the unmarried in our church to you. Give them peace in their singleness and devotion to you. In all humility, Lord, we pray these things. Amen.